Man, you ever wonder what happens when we worship? You know, I mean, not the, like, what's happening behind the scenes, not the, like, the song list and how it's put together or all the practice that goes in for the musicians and the vocalist or what's happening in the tech booth as they're adjusting levels and things. Not necessarily that, not the lights and not the graphics that show up on the screen, but what's happening behind the scenes when we worship? What's happening in the spiritual realm when we're worshiping? I've asked myself that question, and in the reading that I came across in today's reading and Exodus chapter 15, I believe we see a little bit of insight and some things that happen when we worship. Now, this is the reading that comes from the two-year plan in the L3, and so my encouragement to you is if you're not currently in one of the reading plans that we offer, man, I'd encourage you to do it. The two-year plan's awesome. You read through the Bible in 2 years, and this is the year one for me through this, and it's just been really, really encouraging. But if you have your Bibles, it's going to be Exodus 15 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. If you've got your app, go ahead and open that up, and we'll get to it. I'll share a couple different verses of Scripture outside of this, but for the most part, this is where we're going to part. Exodus 15, 1 through 18. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the water were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deep were congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. When the chief of Edom were dismayed, the leaders of Moab grips them. All the inhabitants of Cana have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over them who you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, with which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Would you pray with me now? Father, we believe that there is power in not only the reading of your word, but God, as you use the word to open up our hearts to reveal who you are to us. And so, Father, I pray that over the next few moments that we would see our hearts changed. God, we claim what your word says about itself, that so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And God, we claim that today. We trust in what you want to do in our lives, and we trust in what you will do. And Father, use the words that are said today to impact our lives in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. This song probably wouldn't get a lot of airplay today, if you noticed it. This is a song that's written by Moses and the people, the Israelites, on the other side of the Red Sea. It's the very first thing that they do once they've crossed the Red Sea and they turn around to see the Egyptian army swallowed up in the sea is they write a worship song and they sing it. This is what they do. They celebrate. And I don't know about you. I think that many of us feel a need to choose one or the other. Either we're word people or we're worship people. You know what I'm talking about? There's people who are like, man, I just got to get the word. Right? And for some of you, that's the reason that Pine Lake is your church home, because you know that every week that you come,
We have been, God has just given us an incredible pastor and Chip that always brings such a strong word, and it seems as if he is reading our mail. He knows exactly what's happening in our lives because the Holy Spirit uses him that way. And man, that's why you come here, is because you love the teaching of God's word and you love the depths of God's word and you hold on to it tightly. But there's others of you that if you had to choose one or the other, either worship corporately or the word, you would choose worship because there's something about music. There's something about the ability to express back to God what he's done for you that you enjoy. And so if you had to choose, that's what you would do. And I would say, thankfully, we don't have to choose. We can be both. And so today, if you're a worship person, I pray that as you hear God's word teach you more about worship, that it will open up your heart and it will deepen your worship. If you're a word person, man, that you would see through the teaching of God's word that he's going to lead you to worship in a different way, in a deeper way. You see, that I think there's a lot of things that happen when we worship. And I think in this lesson, I'm going to see about five things that take place when we worship. I think the first thing that happens that we see in the scripture is that when we worship, it demonstrates humility. When we worship, it demonstrates humility. Now, think about this. The Israelites have just crossed through the sea. They now turn around to see the strongest army in the known world now devoured up by the sea, and they're celebrating in victory. Now, if you remember how the sea was parted, God had Moses hold out his staff, and this staff caused the sea to split and the waters to rise up like towers on both sides as they then walked on dry ground. We also know, why did they get to the Red Sea in the first place? Well, God had used Moses and used his spokesperson, Aaron, to command, "Let my people go." And throughout that time period and throughout different plagues, the Israelites are delivered from Egypt. And so this is some awesome opportunity for some people to get some cred, right? This would be a great opportunity to brag on Moses a little bit, right? This would be a great opportunity to brag on Aaron. I mean, Aaron was the one. You know, when you hear, "Let my people go," if you think about it, it was never Moses who said that. Remember, Moses told God, I don't like to talk. And God's like, no, I've chosen you. He's like, no, I don't think you understand. You've chosen the wrong person. And God finally says, fine, Aaron can go with you. So Aaron is actually the one that says, "Let my people go." Right? So you would think they'd get some credibility here. There's some cool victories. But you know what doesn't take place one time in this worship song? Moses' name. Aaron's name. The staff. None of that's listed in the worship song. Why? Because when we worship, we deflect any praise that could be to us in the situation and circumstance, and we push it directly to where it belongs, and that's to God. Amen. Over 30 times in this short song, the Lord or what the Lord specifically did is addressed. 30 times in these 18 verses. It gives us the opportunity to demonstrate humility. Now, our culture is skewed against worship. And what I mean by that is our culture is used to self-gratification and self-glorification. And so you don't have to look very far, except, like, let's just say when you're watching some type of sporting event, and at the end of it, somebody was the hero. They made the winning shot or they scored the touchdown. Let's just stick with, like, basketball, okay? And so somebody scores 30-something points, they hit the game-winning shot, and at the very end of the game, the sideline reporter puts a microphone in the person's face, and the person then has to describe how they just, did what they did, how miraculous it was that they just did. Could you please tell us what you were thinking when you did that? Now, sometimes people's immediate reaction is to give themselves credibility, right? Well, I put that work in, I'm in the court all the time. It just comes natural to me because I work so hard. Or they might even say something like, "Well, I'm just like the most gifted athlete in the world." We sometimes people do that. I kind of remember, and no shade at him, but Richard Sherman, who played at the time for the Seattle Seahawks, I don't know if you guys remember, but I can't remember if it was a playoff game or not, but they were playing against San Francisco, and they tried to throw a pass to Michael Crabtree, and Richard Sherman knocked it away. And then, they put the microphone in front of Richard Sherman's face after the game, and they're like, "Man, how did you do that? That was so unbelievable." And his immediate reaction was like, "Man, I can't believe they even had me guarding Crabtree. I mean, he's garbage, And it's like, he called out somebody else, and then he said something, he's like, "LOB," which was Legion of Boom, and it was hilarious. And it was a crazy time, but he just took all the credit. He's the best player in the world. I can't believe that even they threw the ball his way. He knew he would knock it down. That's kind of how our world operates. We just take credit for stuff. But then, you know, then you meet those some people who, when they put the microphone in front of their face, before they say anything, they say, man, I just want to first and foremost thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the church people are like, I knew he was a brother. You know, you're getting so excited about it. But then the sideline reporter's not satisfied with that. So they don't say, oh, well, thank you for that. No, they want to ask, but for real though. I mean, I get all that. Thank you for the religious thing. I'm going to give you that. But for real, how did you do that? And rarely does the person then continue to talk about their faith in God or what God's done. They usually at some point try to answer the person's question. But every once in a while, you'll see somebody who just won't talk about anything else other than God. And when they do that, a lot of times they cut the feed. They go back and they start talking about something else. Why? Because our culture is skewed against worship. Worship of God, that is. Our culture loves to worship itself. We love to worship ourselves. It comes very naturally to us. But when we get the opportunity to worship, we demonstrate humility to say, the story is not about me. And I love the fact that this deliverer in Moses, the guy who was holding the staff, who got to see this incredible miracle, his name is not listed one time in the song at all. Worship makes it clear that all the glory, honor, and credit belongs to God alone. That's why I think it's kind of silly, the whole concept of worship war. Some of you guys don't have any clue what that is, but worship war is a real thing in our culture. It is this idea that there are certain songs we should sing and certain songs we shouldn't sing, certain styles of music that are appropriate and other styles of music that are not. And the worship wars are when people are making decisions on churches or people are trying to figure out how to reach the community, that there are certain styles of music that are inappropriate and it's just this whole big argument. At the end of the day, it comes down to this. People typically like the kind of music that they like. It's their preference. And there's nothing wrong with having a preference of music, right? I think I got saved in an old school church and we sang hymns. And so every once in a while, we'll sing a hymn that will remind me of those moments and I'll get emotional because it's part of my history. It's part of what God did in my life. I remember those moments when I was sitting there for the very first time understanding the gospel. So it's special to me. And I love that. But that doesn't mean that songs that aren't like that aren't worthy to be sang because they point people to God. So I think it's so crazy if worship in and of itself is an opportunity to demonstrate our humility, to say it's not about us, it's about him. Well, then why is it that we fight about what types of songs we sing because it's the kind of songs that we like? Don't we realize how silly that is? What's crazy about this song, it doesn't even rhyme. I know the original language is in English, but this song is just straight up telling a story with no rhyme or no reason to it. But they sing it because it gives all the glory back to God. When we worship, we get to demonstrate humility. I think the second thing that happens when we worship is we get to detail the story. We get to tell the story back to God. We get the opportunity to tell the unedited, uncut, raw version of what God has done in our lives back to God, and there's nothing more beautiful than that. However, many of our worship gets edited, doesn't it? It's like, ooh, our story is a little too raw. You know, it's a little too uncut. I can't do that, man. I've got to trim that down a little bit. I've got to make it a little bit cleaner. That isn't necessarily palatable to other people. Now, if you remember, as I was reading through this passage and as you were reading through this, there were some phrases that were used that are really uncomfortable. I'm going to say a few of them. Cast into the sea, drowned, went down like a stone, sank like lead. We are talking about human beings here. They are literally glorifying the destruction of human beings in the song. It's unedited, it's raw, and they're giving all the praise and the glory to God for a situation that you and I would say is pretty uncomfortable. If we were to write this song today, we would use more general terms like, you overcame our enemy, with the waters of your love or something like that, We wouldn't say our enemy sank like lead. We wouldn't do that. Why? Because we are too afraid that something might be offensive. Now, I'm telling you, I really, really had to put this into practice. My daughter told me that she was going to be coming to one of the later services, so I probably won't say this in the service that she's in, but she had a friend that she's bringing, and I was so fired up, and there it's her roommate, and they're so fired up to come, and her roommate hadn't been to our church before, and so, you know, it's great, and we're talking, and she tells me she's coming. I'm like, yeah, we'll take you out to eat afterward, and it's great. And then it dawned on me. I thought, hold on, time out. I know that her roommate is from a different country, but I kind of feel like it's a country that kind of is in the Bible. So I call my daughter back. I go, hey, babe, remind me, what country is your roommate from? Egypt. And I'm like, okay, well, the message I'm preaching is about how God destroyed the Egyptian army. And I know she hadn't been to our church, and I don't want, and I'm thinking, okay, how can I kind of clean this up a little bit? Because I'm afraid that if I tell this story uncut and raw, it might offend. But the uncut raw story is what gives God the most glory, because it's the true story. When you and I edit the story, we make it our story, and then it becomes about us. When we edit our story for other people's benefit, then it becomes about them. But when we tell the uncut, raw, unedited story about our lives, of what God has done in our lives, it gives God glory. When we worship, we get to detail the story. My encouragement to you is don't spend any time editing your story. Just sing it. Now, I had a friend shoot me a worship song this week, and he does this pretty often. He'll send a worship song that's on YouTube or something and say, man, this one's really speaking to me. And he sent this one this last week, and he had no idea what I was going to be preaching about. And then he followed up with a worship song with a short text that said something to the effect of this: I love this song because it reminds me of how God has helped me overcome my sexual addiction and dysfunction. Unedited, uncut, raw, helping me understand that when he sings the words to these songs, it's taking him back to the ugly places in his life, and he's able to give praise to God for what he's done in him. And as I saw that, I thought, how beautiful. He doesn't care that I might think, oh gosh, that was a little too much information. He's saying the depths of his worship come from the rawness of his story. And I would say the same for us. The depths of their worship was coming from a very hard situation that it's hard to look at and not realize, man, I really wish it could have been a little bit cleaner or neater, but that's not the way God did it. And here we are still talking about it thousands of years later. I bet you if they edited it, that would have not been in the scripture at all. Man, my encouragement to you is when you worship, detail the story. So when we worship, it demonstrates humility. We detail the story. The third thing is when we worship, we get to describe the character of God. Now look at the scripture again. We see these terms: highly exalted, his strength, his salvation, majestic in power, greatness of your excellence, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders, loving kindness, redeemer. You see, it's not the story that makes God these things. It's the story that reveals who God already is. And I think sometimes when we worship, if we don't get it, we can get it twisted to think that we're making God into something by claiming things about him. The truth is, he's already these things. We're just getting those things revealed to us in our lives. God is good even if we don't experience him as good. God is great even though we might not have an experience in which we've seen it. God is a healer even if he hasn't personally healed us. God is a redeemer even if he hasn't redeemed a family member. God is a wonder-working miracle worker even if that miracle you've been praying about hasn't been done yet. Because we're now celebrating his character, not just his behavior. This is big when we worship. We just exited a time, P28 here, where many of you prayed about things. And some of you, you prayed in day one. I heard somebody say, in day one, God answered my P28. I'm like, could you give me the secret? Because I've been praying the same P28 for like a decade. But for others of you, same thing with you, that I just said for you. You've been praying about something, and God hasn't answered it fully yet. And you're leaving that time, and you're kind of like, man, I'm thankful February's over. Because February is a reminder that sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers the way that I want him to answer them. And when your worship
is only getting to the level of worshiping God because of what he's done, not just who he is. This is a little bit deeper. When we worship God for who he is, regardless of our circumstance, we still worship him. Because his character doesn't change, even if our circumstance does. If that thing we're praying about hasn't been fixed yet, God's still who he is. And that's why this is so important in this song, is that they're pointing to characteristics of God that, though revealed through the power of this story, have been true about God and will be true about God, even if he didn't swallow up the Egyptian army. This is when our worship presses past the circumstances. You ever had someone tell you that they appreciate something you did? Doesn't that feel good? Hey, I appreciate that you did this for me. That does feel good. You know what feels better when someone says, I appreciate you for who you are? Amen. Isn't that better? Because when they appreciate you for what you did, you're like, I appreciate that. That's good. But deep down, you're like, okay, I got to keep performing, right? I got to keep this up. Like when they say, hey, I really appreciate when you do this, you say, thank you. I'm glad that you see that. But then at some level, deep down inside, you're thinking, well, I better keep doing that. But when someone says to you, hey, man, I'm just thankful for who you are. I love this about your character. Man, that hits a little deeper. When we worship God for who he is, now listen, God can keep up with whatever requests we have. He can keep up with the behavior that we want him to have. But when we worship him because of his character, he sees growth in us because he knows that at any given day, there are things that are undone in our life that if we focus on those things could damage or hurt our relationship with him. But if we begin to see him for who he is and worship him for who he is, when we begin in worship to describe his character, God, you are loving. God, you are kind. God, you are eternal. God, you are all powerful. God, we are moving past our moment in time and embracing him for the eternal God that he is. That's when worship deepens. So what happens when we worship? We get to describe the character of God. I heard a pastor, and I wish I can give credibility. I don't even know who he was. It was like a quick blurb on social media, but I thought, well, that was pretty good. So, you know, if this gets recorded and somebody uses this as a quote, this was not me. I promise. I couldn't come up with something this good. He said, in our worship, we never move beyond sensual into spiritual. And I thought, okay, I don't like the word sensual. It kind of makes me uncomfortable because it kind of feels like erotic or whatever. But what he meant by sensual was our five senses. In other words, our worship never gets past how we feel into the spiritual realm of who God is. And when we can worship him for who he is, even when we're not feeling it, that's when we know we're maturing. We sing a song around here, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it. You know that song. There's something to that. And that's when we know that we're beginning to grow. Before I transition to the next one, I think it's important. It takes me back to the very beginning of this story when God first calls Moses at the burning bush. And do you remember Moses finally says, okay, I'll do it. But when I do it and when I go to the people, I'll read here in Exodus 3, verses 13 through 14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now stick with me here. Let's go a little deeper here. When we get to worship his character, we're getting to embrace God for who he is. Now, check it out. When he has the opportunity to reveal himself to his people, and Moses says, when they ask, who is this God? What's his name? What should I say? He says, he doesn't say, tell them I am the God who is blank, kind. I am the God who is blank, loving. I am the God who is faithful. I am the God who is strong. I am the God who is mighty. God says this, tell them this, I am who I am. This is what he says. I want my people to be satisfied in who I am, not what I do. I want my people to follow me for who I am, not just stories that build their confidence and excitement.
who God is in his character is enough to follow and worship him all the days of our life, even if he doesn't do another thing for us. That's when worship begins to deepen. When we worship, we get to demonstrate humility. We get to detail the story. We get to describe the character of God. The fourth thing is this. When we worship, we discourage the enemy. Now, I was just thinking about this when we were singing at the very beginning of the service. It came up a couple times. I didn't want to get distracted and take my eyes off the Lord, but it did remind me, I couldn't help but smile when we're singing the story of the gospel back to God. You know what that does? Man, that just makes God smile. You know what that does? That makes the devil frustrated. Because what we're doing in that moment is we're raising banners of victory before a defeated foe. Look at verse 15, Exodus 15, 15. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. You know what that is? That's a history lesson on foes that have been defeated by God. Written into the song of celebration of the victory over the Egyptians is history of other people that God had defeated. Now, you know what that is? That ain't nothing but bragging. That's us raising banners of past victories to build our confidence and to defeat any enemy or discourage any enemy from trying to rise up against God. Now, if you're a sports person, maybe you walked into a gym before and you had to play a team you never played in before. And you kind of come out in the court and you look around and you see up in the rafters one banner hanging up, and it's from 1979, and it's dingy felt and it's district champions of cross country. Now, I'm not throwing any shade at cross country. It's a great sport. But if I'm coming to play basketball, the fact that they won a district championship in 1979 with cross country doesn't scare me at all. But when I go into a gym and there are more state championship banners in the sport of basketball than there aren't, like you look over a 100-year time period and there's 75 state championship banners, I'm thinking we're probably going to lose this one. Everybody's been there, right? My kids have the privilege of attending MRA, Madison Regional Academy, and man, they just a basketball legendary school, a lot of sport legendary school. And when you go into the gym, I mean, it's so crazy. There's so many banners. There's no space on the wall. And when other people who've never played us before walk in, it's kind of like, okay. What's done is those banners aren't raised to just simply remind us that we won championships. Those banners are raised so when people walk in, they know who they're playing. When you and I worship and we raise the banner of Jesus Christ, the enemy is defeated. Amen. It discourages him, frustrates him. Why? Because you're reminding him that he lost. You're reminding him that he had a plan that didn't work. You're reminding him that even though he continues to fight against us and against the Lord, that at the end, especially when we start to talk about the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ and heaven and the glory of God and the kingdom of God, the devil can't do anything about those. He can't stop any of that from happening. And so it greatly discourages him. I'd encourage you not just to worship in our weekend services. I know it's different when you're at home by yourself. I the whole COVID thing, when it first started, we were worshiping home. Can I just say, I love that at first. Like, y'all, for somebody who's worked in church for 20 plus years, it was nice just to chill at home on Sunday. Not have to get dressed up. My family would come late to the 11 o'clock online service at my house, okay? But I remember there was this little thought that sometimes is, hey, y'all, hurry up and come downstairs. You know, service has started. All right, I know. But just let me know when the worship's over. So when Chip starts, I'll be down there. Now, I know that's the innocent, right? No shade to the worship team. They worked hard. But you guys remember during COVID, I don't know about, maybe you guys are way more spiritual than me, but I remember us sitting on the couch just kind of watching and like, We didn't worship during the worship time. We just kind of like commented on what everybody was wearing, right? Like, what's that guy wearing? I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, she's cute. Oh, man, she's got a good voice. Ooh, did you hear that run? Okay. It's like we're just like watching. It's like popcorn. We're just like, okay. And we're watching it. And then all of a sudden, boo. And then Chip starts preaching. Okay, let's get our Bibles out now. Now it's time to do what the church does. But we didn't really know what to do at home because it was different. Man, I think we could learn a lot that if all we do, if the only time we worship is when we worship corporately in this room, when the music's loud and you can sing loud and nobody else can hear you, I think we're missing out on something because check this out. If when we worship, the enemy is discouraged, you're only discouraging him one time a week. You're not discouraging him when you're on your way to work having to make decisions. You're not discouraging him when you're having to make decisions in your marriage. You're not discouraging him when no one else is around but you and you have to make the decision to honor God. You're not discouraging the enemy when you only worship one time a week when somebody else is singing the songs and you're reading it on a screen. This is challenging to us. Press into this. Lean into this. When you worship, it discourages the enemy. So if I'm you, something that I'm starting to do is I'm starting to download playlist after playlist after playlist. Now, I will say I did have a little bit of a challenge last week when I was at the gym trying to get motivated to work out and run fast, and the worship song that came on was Slow Me Down. I'm like, I cannot run to Slow Me Down. I'm already slow enough. But I would encourage you guys, surround yourself with songs of worship in your life. Worship when you wake up. Worship on your way to work. Worship on your lunch break. Worship on your way home. Worship when you're at home by yourself. I mean, download playlists. Get on YouTube. I mean, this song after song after song. Have those words pop up and you sing. It discourages the enemy. Keep raising your banner. Don't raise your banner one time a week. When we worship, it demonstrates humility. It details the story. It describes the character of God. It discourages the enemy. And the last one says, it directs us to his promises. Look at verses 17 and 18. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, with which you made your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. What's happening here is Moses and the people are not satisfied with the fact that they're out of Egypt. They're not satisfied with the fact that they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're not satisfied with the fact that they now, the greatest army in the known world, is all dead. That's not what they're not satisfied with that. They're longing for something else. They're longing for a promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And that promise that had not been fulfilled yet for them was what they called the mountain of God. It's the time in which they could interact with God in his dwelling place. It's the promise of God's presence at all times. Now, you remember, these people had been in slavery for 430 years. And now they're free, and you think that would be enough, but they're longing for more. They're looking forward not just to the fact that their circumstance is easier now. They're now looking forward to something that was promised to them in the future. And man, that applies directly to us. You and I aren't where we used to be. We're not locked up in the chains of the slavery of sin anymore. We're free. And we celebrate that. And we can sing songs about that all day. But there's something about our worship when it transitions from that towards the future promises we haven't been able to hold on to yet. Like the moment we see Jesus face to face. When we get to heaven and there isn't any more pain. When every question we've ever had is answered. When there is no more need for faith because everything we've had faith in, we now see. When there's no need for hope anymore because everything that had been deferred is now experienced. And we get to embrace and see the love of God for the depths that it is. Everything now is seen. And we get to worship him fully. And when we do that and we think about the return of Christ, the victory that's coming, the future that we get to spend in eternity, the kingdom that's coming and the kingdom that is here and the kingdom that will be, we're directed to promises of God that he has yet to fully answer yet in our experience. And when that happens, It fills us with hope. I'll close with this. Yesterday, I got a phone call that a member of our church was had a stroke and was in ICU, and they were about to turn the vent off. And I got to walk into the room with the family and spend the last few moments of that person's life with them. And it's sad, y'all, if you've ever been in that situation. It's sad how many times I've been in that situation. And there's tears, and it happens suddenly. But then there's a lot of joy in the room, too. They said phrases like, oh, man, Mama's finally going to be fully healed. Oh, man, Mama's going to be singing. Oh, Mama's going to see Jesus. Now, we could just chalk that up as like religious talk, you know. Or we could look at it for what it is. It's hope filling our hearts and lives when we're looking towards a promise that God has made us. You know, a lot of things happen when we worship. But as we look at this story specifically, which of these things stood out to you the most? Which of the things that we have gone over were the ones that spoke to you? Is it that it demonstrates humility? Is an opportunity for maybe a few moments in your life to not be surrounded by the things that matter simply to you, but now you get to tell God about how good he is? Maybe it was in detailing the story. You're here in the room today and you recognize that your story's been edited. You don't want people to know all the gory details. But the gory details give God glory, because it's his story of your life. It's his redemption of your life. Maybe it's when you get to describe the character of God. Maybe today's the first day you push past just what he has done and you worship him for who he is. Maybe it's for the first time when you worship, you recognize you're discouraging the enemy because you're raising banners of victory. Or finally, you need to worship right now because you need to hold on to promises that you haven't yet seen. Would you bow your heads and pray with me now? Father, we're going to get the opportunity in just a few moments to worship you, but we do that first and foremost in the name of Jesus. There is no reason or way that we have access to your throne room to speak to you, to sing to you, to give you glory, to sing your name and lift it high. There is no reason we have opportunity to do that except for the fact that there is blood that was shed for us and a path that was made for us to give us access into your throne room. And that's what we do now in the name of Jesus. We worship you. And God, whether we know how to sing or not, or whether we have good vocals, or whether we like the song or the tune of the song or the key of the song, none of that really matters. What matters is we get to sing to you with the voice you've given us. And that's enough. And so, Lord, right where we are, right in this moment, where we are in our life, maybe struggles that we're going through, victories that we're celebrating, God, we take our eyes off of us and we place our eyes fully on you. Do something over the next few moments that deepens our experience with you, that deepens our relationship with you, that maybe the whatever that wall is that's been up, that stopped us from engaging you at a deeper level, God, that wall would be torn down today through the power of the name of Jesus. Lord, may we worship in an undignified way. God, we worship in an undignified way when we recognize the depths in which you rescued and saved us. And we worship in an undignified way when we think about the promises that one day we'll be able to celebrate. Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to fully engage you as you engage us as we worship. And so, God, do whatever you want to do in our hearts and lives, whether we're in one of our worship areas right now at one of our campuses or we're at home watching online. God, you do what only you can do in these moments. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the next few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to get the opportunity to put into practice what you just heard. But there's multiple different ways to worship, whether it's you singing the song or whether it's you coming and kneeling at the altar and praying, or whether it's you making groanings that don't even make sense to the people around you, but you know that you are leaning into the Holy Spirit. Man, you do what it is that God's called you to do. And if you're here and you don't have access to the throne room of God because you've never trusted Jesus, there's friends here down at the bottom that would love to be able to encourage you, share with you, help lead you to a relationship with Jesus. So why don't we now stand to our feet and respond the way God's called us to respond.